In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left there with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion had also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people, with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to me, your dead husbands, and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. It's the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Father, add your blessing to the reading of your word and open it to our hearts this morning as we seek to know you and understand your ways that we might walk in them through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Yeah, I'm so much in the mind of thinking of how thrilling it is when God's prophecies are fulfilled and we see them like in the person of Christ, you know? And you can look through the Old Testament and see, oh, that's fulfilled in Jesus. That's fulfilled in it. So whenever I see a prophecy come true, I get so excited. But sometimes when prophecies come true, it really sucks. That's what the beginning of this tells us. Because I want to say the Gospel of Ruth, really it is. The Gospel of Ruth is written on the backdrop of Deuteronomy. And particularly that text that we heard earlier. You see, God warned his people just before they entered into the land. He said to them, "When you go into the land, you're going to forget me and you're going to go after other gods. You're going to worship them. You're going to start taking on those practices. And I'm going to turn the sky into metal. And it's not going to rain. And then there's going to come a day when you'll cry out to me and you will shuv," the Hebrew word is, you'll return, you'll turn around. And in that day when you shuv, then I will return that blessing unto you. But before then, people are going to walk by and they're going to ask, you know, on your burning patch of land, they're going to walk by and say, "What in the world happened to here?" And the people who know are going to answer, that's what happens when you don't keep God's commandments. And now here's Elimelech. His name is God is King. And he lives in Bethlehem, the house of bread. But for some reason, the house of bread has no bread in it. And Elimelech is acting as though his king is not God. And he, instead of going from Moab to Israel, he goes from Israel to Moab. He goes to forbidden territory to try and make a way for himself and his family. And within a short time of living there, every one of the five promises to Abraham seems impossible. It's suddenly chopped at the root. Go to the land I will show you. Elimelech leaves. I'll make your nation great. Naomi can have no descendants. I will make you a great blessing. They have no food, they have nothing, and their children die. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Naomi's depending on Israel's enemies. From your seed, the nations of the world will be blessed, but there is no seed to do the blessing. It can really, really be lousy when prophecy gets fulfilled. So ironically, here is Naomi standing with her two daughters-in-law, returning back to Bethlehem, standing on the border line between Moab and Israel. Where was this Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30 curse pronounced? On the border between Moab and Israel. Some things just come full circle. And it seems like in this place, at this time, that for all the promises of God, for all that he's told him that he'll do, it seems like there's absolutely no way forward. It seems like the candle that has burned through many long nights is about to go out and dawn is nowhere in sight. What are God's people to do? And what is God's means of rescue? I think we can't help read Ruth without thinking about Christmas, and it's going to be evident why as we go through the book over the next few weeks. But it does beg the question, if Jesus is king, explain Bethlehem. There's war in the Middle East. We can't help but thinking, you know, holding in contrast is the angels singing peace on earth and goodwill to humanity, and then look at the world, right? We can't help but do that. So how do we keep hope while we're waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises? And when it seems completely absurd to keep hope alive, why do we anyhow, and what does God do in spite of our inability to do anything? That's what Ruth answers. That's what Ruth tells us. And it all becomes a result of someone who was from outside of Israel. Someone who, in fact, wasn't allowed admission into Israel. What can happen very easily if we disobey God and we begin to see the results is we can believe that God's promises have failed. We can go through life and believe that God's promises have failed. It just takes a sickness or a death, a long loneliness. And we can believe God. We can think, God, where are you? And what happened to the life you promised me? It's very easy to do. But what we see in this text is that when we do it, there's a possibility that we can begin to grow bitterness and we can feel empty. And this is what happens to Naomi. Naomi, whose name means sweet, says at the end of this, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter. She says in verse 13, the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. That's powerful language. That's not only God has forgotten me, but God's working to my deficit. God not only doesn't have me in mind, he has me in mind for bad. And she feels that way, and she's being honest. And maybe some honesty is a good place to begin when we begin to feel bitter or we feel empty. And it's easy to happen. We become bitter when we didn't get what we hoped for or we got what we hoped not for. We become hardened at the same time to the suffering of those around us when we're suffering and we become bitter. It's interesting that at the very end of the text that she's talking about how afflicted she was by the Lord and how badly she's had it. She left Bethlehem to go and get food. She's talking to the people who stayed and telling them how rough it is. They stayed for the famine. When we begin to think that we're kind of circled out for bad luck or bad karma or whatever it might be, whatever we might be thinking, that when we circle ourselves out like that, we forget that difficulty and trouble is fairly widespread. This is where hope is possible. When God's people have covenant commitment, hope continues. And this is maybe one of the central threads that run through the whole thing of the book of Ruth. Where there's covenant faithfulness, where there's hope in God's promises, hope continues regardless of the obstacles. If you look at verse 8, Naomi gives a blessing to her daughters-in-law. And she says, "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." And it's really a blessing. She's asking this blessing upon them. May God return the faithfulness that you have shown to you. That faithfulness becomes a key word in this book. It's the word chesed. It means loyal love. It's what's always associated with covenants in the scriptures, particularly God's covenants with us. That God swears to us his promises, and behind it is a loyal love for us. We often talk about the Ten Commandments, but we forget that they're part of a covenant, that inside every set of rules in the Bible is a relationship. And to have no rules is to have no relationship. But the rules are always meant to serve the relationship that God has with us. So this idea of chesed is present there, and it's very strong. It says that Orpah is ready to turn around and go home, but Ruth Debak clings to Naomi. And it's, again, covenant language. It's language used in Genesis of the man and the woman. The man will cling to his wife. They will become one flesh. It's pictured in marriage. It's used of Hezekiah. He clung to the Lord. And so he was righteous. He was a shining example of a king in a very dark time in Israel, because he had covenant faithfulness that clung to the Lord. And Ruth literally pledges a covenant to Naomi. She says, "Where I die..." Well, let me go back. She says, "Don't urge me to go back. I will go where you go. I will lodge where you will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death departs you and me." This is the same thing that a covenant sacrifice did. It was an oath that basically said, you slayed the animal and you said, "May this happen to me if I don't keep my word." And Ruth is saying, "I swear on my life before the living God. Let me be abandoned and forsaken before I forsake you." This is covenant faithfulness. And this is remarkable because it comes from a woman of Moab. Moab and Israel have a rocky history, to say the least. They were the descendants of Lot and one of the daughters of Lot. So they're the result of an incestuous relationship. When Israel was approaching the land, the king of Moab hired a rent-a-prophet to curse them named Balaam, because he wanted to get rid of them. It didn't work. Balaam ended up blessing them. Even a rent-a-prophet can't lie before the living God, can't curse what God has blessed. When Israel petitioned Moab and said, "Please, let us go through your land. We just need to make a shortcut. We won't take or touch any of your goods. We just need to pass through." They said, "No, we'd rather fight and kill you than let you pass through." It would all be good and well, but they're also cousins. And so God's commanded them, you're never to make war against Moab. At the same time, you're never to let a person of Moab come into the congregation, even if they live in Israel, until they live in Israel for 10 generations. So this may also open a picture into why Naomi is very interested in Ruth not going back with her. Ruth might be too committed, but she also might be too innocent to realize that she's an embarrassment. She's a living, breathing, walking reminder of Elimelech and Naomi's disobedience to God. She's not going to be welcomed. She's not going to be allowed in, and she really doesn't know it. Or will she? Because there's a possibility that her character and her covenant faithfulness will win people over. And so covenant faithfulness becomes, again, a crucial point here. Some people say that Ruth means friend, and the etymology is difficult to know. Whether it does or not, she is a friend, and she's the kind of friend you need, even if she's the kind of friend you don't want. Because she is willing to be a covenant faithful friend to Naomi. So what do Naomi and Ruth do? They return. And they return with this grim repetition. And so Naomi returned with Ruth the Moabitess.
Oy vey, and she wants to come home with me.
But the word return is that word shuv that we heard in Deuteronomy. That word to return, to repent, to turn around. It's used 12 times in this chapter. And this is the first thing that we can do. If we find ourselves at this place of emptiness and bitterness where we believe the hand of the Lord is against us, the first thing that we do is we return. It may be that in our hearts we've strayed from the promised land into the land of Moab. Sometimes, you know, there's not a line in the sand that marks the two nations any more than there's a line in the sand between any two nations. At the same time, the wandering of our hearts can take us into alien territory very quickly. And we can find ourselves at odds with God. Like Elimelech, it's easy to believe that we're standing on God's promises without recognizing that we're really treading on his warnings. If the hand of the Lord is against us, it's meant to be behind us, guiding us and leading. If it's against us, it means that we've turned around and we're walking in the wrong direction. And the only answer is shuv, return, turn around. Returning involves three things I want to bring to us this morning. Returning involves dealing with our emptiness and our bitterness. Emptiness is when we get focused on what we lost and we miss what we have. Like Naomi, we fail to see Ruth, the blessing that we don't think we want right now. Bitterness, we can focus on the future we demanded and miss what God is doing, much like Naomi. Returning also involves renewing our obedience to God's calling. I think sometimes we become bitter because we have this very strong sense that God hasn't done what we've asked him to do. But we rarely stop and ask the question whether we have asked what God has called us to. And so returning involves a renewed obedience to God's commands. Well, what are they? What's the big one? Let me give you one that we can start with. Love one another. As I have loved you, says our Lord, so love you one another. Well, that seems simple enough, right? Well, okay, then why have I failed at it? Why have I overlooked an offense that I should have brought up and reconciled a long time ago? It would have been simple to do, and yet I've hung on to it. So renewed obedience. But next, returning has to do with thankfulness towards God. So often we say, well, God hasn't answered my prayers. No, we just didn't like his answer. What are the gifts of God that we have rejected, resented, but were his answers? What's our Ruth? So often we fail to recognize that God is already at work, and those things that we call frustrations are God's solutions. How might God be calling us to re-see what's going on in our lives? If you talk to mathematicians or physicists, they talk about elegant solutions. They're solutions that are beautiful, not just right. And the elegant solutions usually have an aspect of simplicity to them. The greatest minds intuit elegant solutions. And that's exactly what God does. God places the key to all these problems that are laid out in the opening of this book in one thing, in the person of Ruth. The whole book is named for her. And she is God's answer, but her words are fewest, her actions are subtlest, and she's almost in the background. The narrator wants us to understand that she is the overlooked answer of God. We overlook God's answers because they're not loud or grand. They're quiet and subtle. What we would solve with an army, God would solve with a loaf of bread. What we would solve with programs and committees, God solved with a young widow. What we would solve with an international campaign and a peace committee, God would solve with a baby. This is what the season of Advent reminds us of, that God's revolution for transforming of the world was quiet and tender and changed everything. When Isaiah would speak of him 600 years before he was born, he said, "There'll come forth a rod out of Jesse, a branch will grow from its roots." That's what that is the tenderest shoot, the little bit of green that comes up out of what you thought was a dead stump. And there it is in the hot Middle Eastern sun. This little bit of green, is it going to make it? Can it survive? Well, that's God's answer. That's God's revolution. When Isaiah speaks of him later, he says, he had no kind of form that we wanted to look at him. He was unseemly to us. We wanted to turn our way and hide our faces when we saw him. That's God's answer. And when he appeared, finally, when we truly saw him as he was, he picked up the mantle of his cousin, John the Baptist, and his first words were, "Teshuvah, shuv, turn around, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And that's the place where we begin, to have hearts that become softened to God, that become open to God, that say yes to God, that lay aside bitterness, that lay aside offense, and that seek to obey God's commands. And God will welcome that, and God will welcome you as you do that. And you'll see his glory here. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would grow us and change us, that during this season we would remember once again what it is to long for the coming of your Son, even as we long for his return and the setting aright of all things. Help us and grow us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.